And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter 4 or 5 seconds. That look was more than a sermon. But 5 seconds, and it was enough to convict a sinner of his sins. He went out immediately and wept. Let's think a little bit about Peter, not his whole life. We know he was I suppose brash is an unfair word to use of him. He was a very confident man. And he was able to take initiatives. He was able to ask that he might walk on the water to Jesus. He talked quite freely with Jesus, even to the extent of contradicting him sometimes. But that conversation, not very long before the event which we've just spoken of, went like this. Jesus said, you will all of you disciples, be offended because of me this night. Because it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And what did Peter answer? Nobody else said anything. Peter answered perhaps on behalf of them all, but certainly very powerfully for himself. Though all men be offended, I will never be offended. And Jesus said, verily, I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Though all men be offended, yet I won't. Dangerous thinking that you can succeed where everybody else will fail. Proud thinking, depending on oneself, let others do what they like, but I won't make a mistake. I am infallible. And to that he added, though I was going through death with thee, I don't mind going that far, but I will not deny thee. Under pressure that Peter didn't understand, the reason why Jesus had prayed for him in particular, that his faith fail not, but under pressure he did what he thought he would never do. He denied the Saviour 3 times. Mark has it, but he's the only one who does have it. Before the cock crow 2 times, thou shalt deny me 3 times. And oh, what a terrible, terrible thing it is when we deny the Lord Jesus. Now, what led to it? It was something perhaps akin to wanting to die with the Lord Jesus. Now there he had to be kept at arm's length because the Saviour's work was one that only he could do, and it must be seen to be only him. But Peter came and followed to see what was going on, give him good motive. It wasn't just to be nosy, but he knew that Jesus was in danger. He'd already smitten off the ear of the high priest's servant. That proved that he was on Jesus' side, except that it didn't, and the Lord had to replace the ear again. But he wanted to be near to Jesus. He wanted to see, I think, that he would confound them, maybe. Jesus, Peter came in to that big area where Jesus was being examined. Luke tells us Peter followed afar off. Most of us, I think, when we think of this, look at that saying and think that it was something he should never have done. On the other hand, all the rest of the disciples except John didn't follow at all. John was there too and arranged for Peter to be let in. He followed afar off. Now we can use that expression, but I don't think altogether we can think of it as being detrimental to Peter. If he was afar off at all, it wasn't to do with his physical presence, but how far his mind was removed from what Jesus was intending. How far he had been careless. What we do see here, that in following afar off, a time when he couldn't go closer because of events, but in following afar off, he put himself into danger. None of the others put themselves in that danger. Peter was the only one who put himself in danger when he said, "Lord, bid me to come to thee on the water." All the others were safe and snug in the boat, but Jesus ventured out on the water. He put his life in peril, but Jesus said, "O thou of little faith," and put him into the boat. And it was something of that with Peter again. He was inclined to put himself in danger. And those words, "he followed far off," actually encapsulate for us what can so easily happen. If we are not close to the Lord Jesus, if we mix with the wrong company, it's so easy to find ourselves denying him or involved in things of which we would be ashamed. I don't think Peter was ready in himself for what hit him. I don't think he'd known anything like this before. And it was something of the old nature that had to defend itself, had to stick up for itself, that came to the fore. We all know what it's like. If we get blamed, we make excuses. We defend ourselves. And this was writ large a bit, but it's what happened. It was a cold day, which might have implications when Jesus was on the cross. But it was a cold day and there was a bright fire. And Peter was there and sat down with all the others. But there was a certain maid there, a young lady, perhaps a servant of one of the priests, or perhaps doing refreshments, I have no idea. But she looked at him earnestly. That is to say, she looked at him closely, thinking to herself, I think that's the man. I'm not sure. I'll look a bit more closely. And she decided that there was no doubt about it, but that Peter was with Jesus. And she said to the whole crowd, this man, Peter, was with Jesus. You might think in theory, mightn't you, what a good way to start. What a good opportunity to start preaching. That this man was with Jesus. But Peter denied. Something in human nature made him deny. We understand. Sometimes we feel we have an opportunity to witness for Christ and we don't. Something takes over that makes us find it difficult to do that. Instead of nailing his colours to the mast, he denied, I do not know the man. One sin often carries another with it. This one carried lying, didn't it? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Peter, in defending himself, lied in order to do that. But it wasn't so much the lie. Here was his master. Here was his Lord. I don't know him. Don't know him. Terrible, terrible thing to say. I don't know him when Jesus had done so much for him. When Jesus had taught him so much. When Jesus had called him to be a disciple. When Jesus had planned that he would be their leader. I don't know him. A little while after, another saw him and said, thou art also one of them. Just one of them. But everybody knew what it meant. It was the current issue of why all of them were there where they were. Peter said, man, I am not. Luke tells us about the space of 1 hour after. So it was their own time. Jesus was being questioned all this time over the far side of the room. Another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him. For he is a Galilean. I don't know if you should know Galileans were necessarily followers of Christ. He was tarred with that brush, but maybe there was a bit more to it than that. But he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Matthew tells us he swore. Jesus had taught them, swear not at all. We do not know the words he used to swear. Maybe he swore by God. Maybe he swore by heaven. Maybe he swore by earth, which is God's footstool. We don't know. But swearing, Jesus said, don't do it. Don't swear. Let your words be yes or no. They'd be no. But so defiantly did Peter want to separate himself from the Lord just at that very time that he swore. Jesus was over the other side of the room. At what stage of interrogation, we don't know. But Peter's heart was known to Jesus. We think much of the looking, I'll come to that. But he turned. If he'd been in the middle of a conversation with different members of the Sanhedrin, he took that moment when Peter finally denied him to turn, to put down what he was doing and turn. And he turned and looked upon Peter. You might have expected, if it had been modern English literature, I think it would have gone like this. If looks could kill. But it wasn't that sort of a look. He turned in that very instant that the cock crowed and he looked upon Peter. Difficult to describe. Words can't do it. 20-minute sermon, 40-minute teaching spell can't do what 5 seconds of the looking that Jesus into the heart can do. What was it? Peter, I warned you. Peter, you were so self-confident that you just went your own way. Peter, you didn't let me teach you. Peter, you've let me down. Peter, I haven't rejected you. Indeed. Not very many days later, he was leading the disciples. I can't describe that look. I didn't see it, and I prayed very much that seeing the Holy Spirit knew that look, I wouldn't say anything that wasn't relevant, but you get the idea that here was a winsome look. At the same time, a look that was, for want of a better word, hurt. Don't know if one quite say that of the Lord Jesus. The look of one who had been denied. Peter, don't you own me? Peter, don't you love me? Peter, does all our time together mean nothing to you? All this conveyed in 5 seconds, in a look. We don't know what was going on in Peter's heart. The reason I read to you the teaching of the Lord Jesus beforehand, Peter, was to show how maybe his heart was troubled. Maybe he had been meditating on all he should be offended, the shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. Maybe he'd been thinking on those things. And maybe when he denied for the first time, the conscience stirred. Maybe it was brought to his mind when his conscience was stirred that he said he would never betray him or deny him. Maybe the second time he did it, he remembered what Jesus had said, but dismissed it. Building up inside was an uncertainty, a fear, a concern, a worry. Who knows what the human heart is capable of? And the third time, when he was much more animated, the cock crew, and that pierced his conscience, and Jesus followed that up with that look. No wonder Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't know how to put into words. He might have said, as he was crying and praying at the same time, "What have I done? What will become of me? I'm no good anymore. I can't be a disciple anymore. No one else has ever done this before." I don't know what he thought. But he was bitterly upset. On the other hand, he could only be bitterly upset because there was something there. He had a real affection for the Lord Jesus. There is a saying, isn't there, that we, the people we love most, we hurt most. And something like that has been in Peter's mind. I love him. I really do love him. I know he can't think so. I know I've denied him, but I do love him. And his emotions were affected. And the look of Jesus makes him weep. Makes him weep to recall what Jesus had said. But in addition to that, made him begin to realize that he wasn't all he was cracked up to be. That his nature was very susceptible to sin. I couldn't help but think, I'll open it up and read it to you just for the fun of it, really. The beginning of the letter of the translators to the reader. Some of you may know what is coming. This is the first sentence. I challenge you to follow it. It's a beautiful Latinized English sentence. But you just listen to this. Zeal to promote the common good, whether it be by devising anything ourselves or revising that which has been laboured by others, deserveth certainly much respect and esteem, but yet findeth but cold entertainment in the world. It is welcome with suspicion instead of love, with emulation instead of thanks. And if there be any hole left for cavil to enter, and cavil, if it do not find a hole, will make one, it is sure to be misconstrued, and in danger to be condemned. Have you got that? That's how they wrote in that day. But what did they write when they translated? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I know that writers, the translators, were Christian men, but you see the difference between a natural way of writing and a translation of the inspired word of God. I only use that as an illustration to show the difference between the old Peter and the Peter that the Lord was going to make him into. And we're all like that. Complicated, culturally bound. And yet the Lord transforms us. And this was the sort of thing that was going on in Peter's heart. Oh, and it was such a sad time. The Lord was just about to be sentenced to death. Maybe it had just happened when Peter did that. Maybe it coincided, we don't know. But then Jesus was taken out and he was hanged upon a tree. And he died. And after 3 days, he rose again, but Peter had forgotten that he said that. crucial 3 days of Jesus' life, Peter was alienated. At the very time when he might have wondered, might have thought, might have prayed for his rising up from the dead, he was alienated from Jesus. He didn't know what Jesus might say to him. Maybe the look encouraged him, but it also convicted him. And during that terrible time of Jesus on the cross, Peter didn't know whether he was coming or going. He wasn't there. And he didn't know what to do. And that's why the angels at the tomb said to the ladies, "Tell my disciples and Peter." He was a disciple. "And" doesn't mean additionally, does it? It doesn't mean "tell my disciples that," and Peter. It's accentuating, isn't it? Emphasizing. "Tell my disciples." Make sure that Peter understands. Peter's in such great need. Peter has made such a mess. Peter never thinks he can do anything again. The one thing he did was stuck with the others. Because he was there on that day when the news came of the empty tomb. I've often wondered, I have no evidence, of course, that John, being the better athlete, outran him to the tomb. But why was Peter so desperate to get inside that tomb? I don't know. If he wasn't there, Peter might have thought, "I'll never see him again. He's gone." And that might have aggravated all his sense of conviction and of sin. "Tell my disciples and Peter that I go before thee into Galilee, as I said." The Lord turns and looks upon our hearts. Peter was being trained to be a leader. And despite the seriousness of this situation, he was not demoted. 50 days later at Pentecost, we find him leading the disciples in preaching concerning the Saviour. When the Lord turns and looks into the heart of a leader, and a leader becomes conscious of sins he was never aware of before, conscious of things that ought to cause him to be demoted or disqualified from office or whatever. It's good to remember, Peter, that the look of Jesus was a look that wouldn't let him go, brought instant conviction of his sin. No matter how long he tried to deny his sin, that look of Jesus brought instant recollection. And there are leaders who may feel that when the Lord Jesus turns and looks into their heart, that they will be dismissed. I love the end of Psalm 139. "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And what? "Get rid of him." Oh no. "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So Peter felt the look of the Lord Jesus and was convicted of his sins, repented bitterly, And it may be that if you get a leader who feels the weight of his sin, being already a Christian as Peter was, he may feel that he doesn't deserve. And maybe that lasts for some days. There are intervening days, like there were with Peter, when his heart is thoroughly tested and trialed, and he continues to think he doesn't deserve to be the Lord's, till the Lord reinstates. And the reinstatement was a bit of an emotional ordeal too, wasn't it? Lovest thou me. But then those who are not leaders can also be aware of their sin. And it's there in their conscience, but because we're human, we tend to do nothing about the things that are troubling us, tend to put them at a distance, tend not to face them. Until Jesus, by the preaching of the gospel, looks at our heart, and we know he's looking at our heart, and he chooses a crucial moment to do that. And that moment may bring conviction in a way we've never known before. And that may continue for a few days or weeks. But finally the Lord deals with us. If we know that the Lord is convicting us of our sin, be sure that he will bring it to a conclusion and bring us to love and joy and peace within the fellowship of his people. Let all of us know that the Saviour watches us. He watches our hearts more than we do. And if we know that he's turning and looking upon us, we may have cause to weep bitterly, but we are accepted. We're accepted in the Beloved. We can never be lost, being already Christian. And if the Lord looks into the heart of an unbeliever and does the same thing, then that's tantamount to saying that he is an elect person and will be saved. Oh, may the Lord give us understanding of what we sometimes feel, for his dear name's sake. Amen.